James, the book of James chapter 2. So if you want to turn over there, we'll read a few verses and then get started tonight. And let me mention with the Patrick family going to be here on Sunday, I talked to some of the Sunday school teachers about letting him take the Sunday school time. And I'm going to ask him during Sunday school if he will. He is real good on church history, and he's part of the Baptist the Baptist Historical Preservation Society, and just real interesting. So I might ask him if he'll deal with that in Sunday school, or maybe he'd have something else on his heart. But and then I'm gonna get him to preach this Sunday night, and his family sings, so we'll let them sing, and let's pray for this family. I'm excited about them being here. They were really a blessing when I was out in Oklahoma and preached out there during revival, and that's what they do. They go around and help churches that just need some help. And it's hard for us to imagine, but there's churches that don't have anybody that can sing. They don't have anybody that can play a piano. And if you've ever tried to have revival with no singing whatsoever or very little, it's hard. So it's a blessing when somebody can come and sing, teach Sunday school, go out and visit in the community. He told me they visit every week, no matter where they are. They go out, they visit, knock on doors, and try to get people to come. They're very faithful. And so I hope our church will be a blessing to them and pray for them. And I believe you'll really enjoy them. So let's pray about Sunday that God will just give us a good, special day. But James chapter 2, let's read verses 5 through 13. And we'll try to get through these verses tonight. And this will be a big passage of scripture for me to deal with in one night. But I believe it'll be all right to just look at verses 5 through verse 13. The Bible said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And so that's several verses we'll try to get through tonight and just say a little bit about this passage of scripture as a whole. Verses 1 through 13 all go together. And the subject is respect of persons. We looked at that last time in verse number 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And this morning in my Bible reading, I was reading in Proverbs chapter number 24. And I seen that it said something about respect of persons. I wanted to read tonight Proverbs 24 and 23. The Bible said, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." And we talked about what's that mean, respect of persons, judging a book by its cover. I said if I was going to give a title to these 13 verses, I would call it a very convicting message. And I get that out of verse number 9, which we'll get down to in a little bit. But verse number 9 says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law." And that word convinced means convicted. "Ye are convinced of the law as transgressors." Now, we're talking about respect of persons. And he talks about in verses 2, 3, 4. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, set thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So we cannot judge people by how they're dressed. God knows the heart. We don't know the heart. And that's the gist of these 13 verses. We are not to have respect of persons, judge them as good by being dressed good, or judge them as bad by being dressed bad. And Brother John and I went out last Saturday on visitation together. And we had a pretty good time. It was cold, and we'd been to several places and knocked on some doors and talked to a few people, but we were coming back towards the church, and I really debated on whether or not to tell this, but it's just such a good illustration of what we're talking about, or what the Bible's talking about here in the book of James. And we were on our way back, and there was a house that we were passing, and I had seen it going up the road where we were going, and then on the way back, I thought, well, we'll stop there. And so I pulled into where that house was. I'm not going to say exactly where it was, but I told Brother John, I said, well, we might as well stop at this meth house. It was a real rough looking house. I mean, real rough looking house. And I told him, I said, well, we might as well stop at this meth house. And I pulled in the driveway there, and I said, it looks like a good place to get shot. I said, I want you to be the one that knocks on the door. Well, we went up and knocked on the door, and somebody came to the door, and we talked to them and gave them a gospel tract and invited them to church. They were real nice. In fact, they told us they went to church somewhere, and we stood there and talked just a little bit. And that was probably, or that was the best visit we had all morning. So we got done. We said, I know you go somewhere else to church, but you live here close to our church. If you can't make it there, come visit us sometime. I hope they're not in here tonight. I don't think they are. But we got in a pickup, and we was headed out, and I told him, I said, that's just a good example of what the book of James is talking about. That you don't judge somebody by, okay, their houses looks one way, another one. That's not how you judge people. So I thought that might help illustrate what we're talking about. And the Bible said in verse 4, if we do that, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So I had to say, Lord, forgive me. But, you know, we all do that. Everybody judges people by how they look. And I believe it is important that we watch how we look, how we come across, because we are to be representatives. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a preacher, I want to look like a preacher. I don't want people to be afraid of me when I approach them. You know, we need to be aware of that. And, but we are not, if we do that, we are become judges of evil thoughts. And so if we're honest tonight, and I was just being honest in sharing that little story, all of us do that from time to time. And so we're not to do that. If somebody comes in the church, we ought to treat everybody the same. We are glad when people come to church. Shame on us if we ever look at anybody that comes in the church and look down our nose at them. That's what this is talking about. And then shame on us also if somebody comes in and we say, oh, they're dressed nice. They deserve a special place to sit. And so that's verses 1 through 4. Then verse number 5. Now, he doesn't leave the subject there, but he goes on. And he says in verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Now, the word hearken, it's found many, many times in the Bible. And it means this: to attend, to regard, to give heed to what is uttered, to observe or to obey. So he's getting their attention by saying that. Now listen to me. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Now, brethren in the book of James is found 15 times. Now, Christian people call each other and have since Bible times brother and sister in the Lord. And it's a personal. It's all right to call each other brother or sister. We ought to refer to each other and respect each other in the house of the Lord, in our assembly. And beloved brethren, it's found 15 times in the book of James, which lets me know that it is a very personal book. Now, by way of comparison, the book of Matthew, which is, what, 4 or 5 times the size of the book of James? The book of Matthew only has the word brethren 16 times. So James, being a much smaller book, he's writing, my brethren, my beloved brethren. This is very personal. This is to us. The book of John only has the word brethren 6 times. The book of Acts has the word brethren 53 times, but Acts has 27, 28 chapters. So it's much larger than James. The book of Romans has the word brethren 14 times, but it's probably 2 times at least larger than the book of James. And then 1 Corinthians has the word brethren 28 times. So for the size of the book of James is very personal. This is for us where we live. Hearken, he said, my beloved brethren. So he's talking to his brethren. And he says in verse number 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, I'm thankful that last week I left off in verse number 4. Because that gave me another week to think about and meditate on and pray about what is the message of verse number 5. What is he trying to teach us here in verse number 5 and verse number 6? We might think, I think a lot of people have this idea in mind that God has chosen the poor, but he's rejected the rich. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the Bible is saying here. I read a story years ago, and I've read it several different ways over the years, but it said an aristocrat over in England, a member of in the royal family, had said one time that he was glad that the Bible says that the Bible doesn't say not any rich will enter the kingdom, but not many. He said if it said not any, that would count him out. But just being not many, talking about rich people, you know, the Bible says it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man. And so that is what he was talking about. But the Bible doesn't teach us that it's a sin to be rich or that rich people are evil and poor people are good. That's not what this is saying. It's not what it's teaching. But if we carefully look at verse 5 and then that first sentence in verse number 6, I believe we can understand what the Bible is talking about here. And so the Bible says, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him, but ye have despised the poor. So if you take those two verses together, I believe what he's saying, he's bringing up the point. He's saying, God has chosen the poor. Why won't you? God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. But verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. See the point that he's making there? If God will accept the poor, why won't you accept the poor? God has chosen them, why won't you choose them? God does not look at poor people and say, ooh, they're poor, I don't want them. That's not what the Lord does. But that's sort of the attitude that I believe they had dealt with here, the people that James was writing to. The Lord had chosen the poor, but he said in verse 6, ye have despised the poor. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about the poor. In fact, it would be a good study for you just on your personal time in Bible study just to look at all the places in the Bible you find the word poor. The Bible has a lot to say about the poor. Why the poor are poor? I mean, you could fill up a book on just what the Bible says about the poor. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible that deal with the poor is what Jesus said about the poor in Matthew 26 and verse 11. He said, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." No government, no king, no program is ever going to eradicate poverty from the earth. We will always have the poor. And if you really study into it, the reason we will always have the poor is because we'll also have the rich. And the rich do have a lot to do with the poor. And we'll see this here in these verses. But Jesus said, "Ye have the poor always with you." Another, if you read the book of Proverbs, a chapter every day, you'll find the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the poor. Here's a verse out of the book of Proverbs that pretty much sums it up. Proverbs 14 and 20. The Bible says, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." Now that's not saying that it's right, but that's saying that's how it is. That's not saying that that's how it ought to be, but that's teaching us how it is. That is how it is in Solomon's day, and that's how it is in our day as well. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. That's in general the way most people think about it. But last week I said that in verses 5 and 6, we were going to see a come to think about it moment. And so what I mean by that, he says in verse number 6, "But ye have despised the poor." Why do you despise the poor? That's what he's saying to his beloved brethren. Look what he says on down in verse 6 after, "But ye have despised the poor." Look what he says. "Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Now, there's three things he brings to light here about what the rich people do. And those three things that he deals with here, we could take quite a bit of time and deal with them each and every one individually. But he said, now listen to me. This is what he's saying. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, you're despising the poor." He said, "Let me tell you some things about the rich." He said, "Do not rich men oppress you." Oppress you. Why is it so hard for poor people to get out of their poverty? Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because of oppression. Because the rich keep the poor poor by oppressing them. By every time the poor makes a little more, the rich takes a little more from the poor. That's oppression. The definition for the word oppression, or to oppress, means to load or burden with unreasonable impositions. That's oppression, to load somebody down. Make their life harder than it ought to be. To treat with unjust severity, rigor, or hardship. As to oppress a nation with taxes or contributions. To oppress one by compelling him to perform unreasonable services. Now, I got thinking about that, and I just thought you probably don't even want me to get started on what all that means. But oppression, if it was alive and well in Solomon's day and James's day, you know what? Not much has changed in our day. There's still oppression in the world. And the poor do not oppress the rich. But the rich oppress the poor. The poor have no power to oppress the rich. But the rich always have power to oppress the poor. And so James says about who you're going to receive into the church, and you're all happy and delighted when the rich man comes in with the gold ring and his raiment that he has on, but you treat the poor person that God has chosen, you say, well, you can stand in the corner or you can sit at my footstool. James says, you got to remember the rich, they're the ones that oppress you. So that's one thing that the rich do. They oppress the poor. And another thing, look what they do in verse number 6. He said, and draw you before the judgment seats. You know how we would put that? Somebody's going to sue you over something. Draw you before the judgment seats. If you know anything about the Christian Law Association, we actually support monthly the Christian Law Association. It is a good ministry. But you know what? If you stop to think about it, isn't it a telling thing that in our society there has to be a full-time ministry just to stand up for churches and Christians that all they're trying to do is witness to a lost and dying world going to hell. But Christians and churches continually find themselves in trouble with the law over witnessing, over having a Bible study. I've read several examples in our nation of home Bible studies being either outlawed, being broken up, the authorities telling people you can't do that in your own home because of some kind of ordinance, people parking on the, all kinds of things. Who does that? It's not the poor. It's not the poor going out and dragging the rich into court, but it's people that have money and no more, nothing better to do with their time, I guess. They would drag the Christians into court and before the law. And continual regulation and bureaucracy and all of these things. It is not the poor people that do that. It's the rich people that do that. So oppression. They oppress you. They draw you, the Bible says, before the judgment seats. And the third thing, if you look in verse number 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Now we think of blasphemy, we think of taking the Lord's name in vain. And I've got a friend, and he went to see a Republican, conservative politician last year. He was giving a speech somewhere. I'm not going to say who it was, but he went to hear, so he was invited to go, so he went to go. And I said, well, how was it? What did he say? Did he say anything worth anything? He said, oh, what he said was good. He said, I agreed with everything that he said. He said, but he took the Lord's name in vain. Took the Lord's name in vain. To me, that just, I would think people would have more sense than to do that. But I guess we're to the place in society where it really doesn't matter what Christians think. You'd think if you went to see somebody that was running for a very high office that they wouldn't take God's name in vain. But he said, I agreed with everything he said, but he took God's name in vain. Well, he's also a very rich person. But there's more ways to blaspheme than just by taking God's name in vain. You can blaspheme through actions. You can blaspheme through legislation. There's a lot of ways to blaspheme the name of the Lord. If you flip through the pages of the Bible, just if you didn't know very much about the Bible and you said, well, who are the most wicked people in the Bible, you'd find that they are also some of the richest people in the Bible. I'm not saying that rich people are wicked, but there's a lot of wicked rich people in the Bible. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Manasseh, King Ben-Hadad, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Pilate, some of those wicked people you can think of are some of the richest people in the Bible that were guilty of these three things in verse 6 and verse number 7, oppression, draw you before the judgment, blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called. I thought about, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Ahab and Jezebel. And you remember when Ahab, King Ahab, rich ruler, he's the king. He can have anything he wants. He can go out and buy it. But he lived next to a man that had a vineyard that he wanted. Naboth was his name. And the king offered to buy the vineyard. He said, I want to make it a garden of herbs. And Naboth, who was a man of character and integrity, he said, I'm not going to sell the Lord's inheritance unto you. See, their land was very important. They believed that God gave them that land, and he did. That was his, that was the Lord, what the Lord had given him. He said, I'm not selling the Lord's inheritance to you. Ahab went home, lip dragging the floor, laid over in the bed. Jezebel come in, what's wrong with you? He said, I wanted to buy, you know. I just see Ahab as a big crybaby. And Jezebel, she finagled around. Ended up, Naboth was killed, framed, and Ahab, who could have had anything, ended up with Naboth's vineyard. That was a rich man that oppressed, persecuted, afflicted a poor man. Look at all the people in the Bible who did wicked things to obtain money. You see, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Achan sinned against the Lord, disobeyed. And I've always thought about that. What was he going to do with that gold and those garments? He couldn't have wore it out in town. He sinned and caused that great defeat through his covetousness. And there's Balaam in the Bible who prophesied for money. There's Judas in the Bible who sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So money causes a lot of people to get messed up. Riches, money, chasing after it. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says. So if you really think about it, James talking about giving the example of the poor and the rich. And we're not saying poor people are good and rich people are bad, but in general, if you really think about it, some of the best people are some of the poorest people. And some of the worst are some of the richest people. Some of the worst, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. And so that's just a general truth in the world. Verse number 8, he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, verses 1 through 13 is not dealing with the whole law. The Old Testament law, we don't live by the Old Testament law, do we? We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're not going to be judged by the Old Testament law. Jesus came and fulfilled the Old Testament law, and he died in our place. So we don't have to be judged by the law, but we are to live by the royal law according to the scripture. Now, I believe that's a reference to Matthew chapter 22 and where the question was asked, what's the great commandment? What's the great commandment? Matthew chapter 22, if you want to turn over there, we'll read a few verses and we'll start about verse number 34. And I've already talked about a couple of weeks ago the law, the perfect law of liberty in chapter 1 and verse 25. So I'm not going to go over again what that is, but it's not the Old Testament law. We're to look into the perfect law of liberty. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34, the Bible said, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? That was something they loved to debate about. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law? So he asked the Lord Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Boy, if you want to get a summary of the 613 Old Testament commandments, right there it is. Jesus said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. That summarizes it pretty good. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. And he said in James chapter 2 and verse number 8, if you do that, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look what he said. Ye do well. Ye do well to do that. And then in verse number 9, now notice in verse number 8, there's not a period there. Ye do well. But it goes on into verse number 9. But if ye have respect to persons, that's what we've been talking about, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. So if you fail to do that, love your neighbor as yourself, ye have respect unto persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. You and I, and a lot of people out here in the world, they think, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't kill, and I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery. So I'm doing pretty good, but you know what? You can be doing pretty good in your eyes and still be a sinner, still be a transgressor, still be convicted by the law. I was going to read over in the book of Romans chapter 7. There's a real interesting verse over there. I've never really noticed it like this until just the past couple of weeks. But Paul's talking over there in Romans chapter 7 about the great struggle that he has with the flesh. And he was religious. He was a law keeper. He lived by that Old Testament law. And I believe, according to Paul's own testimony, he thought at one time he was doing pretty good. But look what he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I believe that was the great convicting sin in Saul's life. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's what convicted him. They may be 100 things. They may be all kinds of sin that does not appeal to you. You could never imagine yourself doing that. But the one thing you do... that convicts you. It doesn't take 100 sins to send a man to hell. All it takes is one. One. Jesus Christ never committed one sin. You and I sinned before we knew what sin was. You remember Preacher Carl preaching about babies lying when they cry, that they crying like they're hungry, but you go pick them up. Really, not that they're not hungry. They just wanted you to pick them up. They were lying. You were lying. We were lying before we knew what lying was. Well, he said in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I believe that's where Paul got under conviction. He got under conviction. Oh, you can live and think you're doing pretty good, but when God convicts you and shows your sinfulness, then that's a different thing altogether. In verse 10 he said, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." The law will not save you. It'll just condemn you. It won't make you saved. It'll make you lost and loster, if there's such a thing. And the more we see ourselves like God sees us, the loster we become. But that's a good place to get in, because you can't get saved without getting lost. A lot of people have never been lost. They think they're pretty good, doing pretty good. Well, this is a good message for those that you run into, and you will run into people all the time that think they have pretty good morals. They don't steal, they don't kill, they don't get drunk and gamble and all that stuff. But do you love your neighbor? That's what that's dealing with. Verse number 8, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the Jews had a problem with that because their neighbors were the Samaritans and they didn't like the Samaritans. So they had a problem with that. So he said, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Verse number 10. Now these go together, these thoughts. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." If you break one law, you broke them all. That's what he's saying. Verse number 10, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So you didn't do one, but you did the other. You broke the law. Those are good verses to show to people. I was in the Air Force with a young man, and it was when I was in South Carolina, and we spent a lot of time together. I was his sergeant, and I tried to witness to him. And I'll never forget, his answer was always, "I'm a good person." He said, and he would always say this, "I've never killed anybody." That was in his mind the one unpardonable sin. And he thought as long as he never done that, he would go to heaven when he died. That's what he'd always say. He'd say, "But I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody." But if you've not loved your neighbor as yourself, you broke the law. You're still a sinner. If you've ever lied, if you've ever broke any of the laws, you've broke all of the laws. And then he goes in, and that's what that's saying in verse 11. Verse 12, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now, what are those verses saying? Verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 9:27 says that we're all going to be judged. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Now, if you're saved, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged according to our salvation. That's settled here, but we'll be judged according to our works. And we'll either gain a reward or we'll lose a reward. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And so the Bible teaches that we're all going to be judged. Lost people go to the great white throne judgment. But we're talking about my beloved brethren. He said in verse 12, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now, you're going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And I'll ask you a question. Would you rather have justice or mercy? When you stand before the Lord one day, would you rather have what you deserve, or would you rather have mercy? I mean, would you rather have a fair trial where you got exactly what you deserved in this life, or would you rather have mercy? If you know anything about the Bible, you'd rather have mercy. And that's what this is teaching us in verse 12 and verse number 13. Are we judged by the law? Are we judged by, do we live by that Old Testament law? No, we don't. Well, if we're not judged by that Old Testament law, who are we to judge other people? Who are we to condemn other people by that law? We, verse number 12, are to speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Yes, there's a lot of sin, and it's just as wrong today as it's ever been. But thank God for mercy. Thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. But if we're saved by the grace of God, He'll give us mercy. And so we're not judged by the Old Testament law. We're to live by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is let us love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. We're to love one another. And so that helps me understand verse number 13, for He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Well, to show mercy. Well, to love one another. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What's that mean? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Thank God for mercy and not for judgment. We'd be foolish to say, oh boy, I'm excited God's going to judge us. Well, to say, boy, I'm excited for the mercy of God. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I'm thankful I'm not going to get what I deserve because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be merciful and we ought to love our neighbor as ourself is what 2 through 13 is teaching. And then next week we'll get into verse number 14 down through verse number 20. All this is good scripture and be a great help to us in our Christian lives. And so a lot to think about. And things that we can apply. I said on the radio Monday that the book of James is practical. And I like practical.